Hey, good morning. Hey, before we get started, I just wanted to say thank you on behalf of myself and Mallory, and I know Kevin and Cindy, I can speak for them. We are very grateful for the last month, the kind words and gifts and cards and everything for Pastor Appreciation Month. You guys treat us way better than we deserve, and I told someone last week, I spend the month of October feeling very grateful and also extremely uncomfortable all at the same time, so I do thank you for that. We are going to be talking about being rooted in God's Word today. Kevin has been, the last few weeks, looking at these different ideas of being rooted in God's peace, last week being rooted in God's power, and he looked at the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, we're going to continue with that and talk about being rooted in God's Word. And I'll be honest with you, you can judge me if you want, but whenever Kevin messaged me a few weeks ago, he's like, hey, I'm going to be gone. Here's, you know, these next few sermons that we're going to be looking at. And he's like, if you could preach on the 5th, and here's your topic, God's Word. I was like, oh, man. And so I know that sounds terrible for a minister to say, right? But sometimes I feel like that all I do is tell students, like, hey, you need to be reading the Bible. You need to be reading the Bible. You need to be reading the Bible. And I think it was even a few weeks ago at high school youth group, I had said something like, hey, you don't need to just be reading the Bible because that's what I've told you to do a dozen times. And one of the kids was like, or like 100 times. And they were giving me a hard time, but honestly, if that's what they're getting, then that's a good thing, right? I am more excited now than I was, so don't just check out thinking, oh, he doesn't want to preach about this. No, I am excited about this topic because it is such an important thing for us to do, right? It is such an important thing for us to understand what this is, for us to engage in it regularly, for us to glean from it daily. And so before we get into some of the how or the why, I thought it would be appropriate to even just look and see, is this something that we can trust? If I'm going to stand up here and tell you, hey, you need to be reading your Bible, you need to be studying your Bible, then is it worth it for you to do that? Is this something that we can be confident in, that when we say this is God's Word, is it really God's Word? Or do we just say that because it sounds good? And so I could give you a lot of different things to illustrate that point. We could talk about how the Bible, by far, has more manuscripts to back it up than any other book from antiquity, and it's not even close. Thousands of manuscripts that reveal what was originally written compared to other books like Homer's Odyssey that I believe has 8. And that is one of the more backed up books from antiquity. We could look at the idea that Jesus himself quoted this and spoke of it in Luke 24, verse 44. He referred to the law and the writings and the prophets. He talked about the Old Testament as being from God. Other authors of the epistles pointed to the Gospels in the same way. There are a lot of different things we could talk about, but I saw something that kind of summarized what the Bible is and the authority behind it that I thought was really good. There's actually a picture, if you can see it here. What this says, I know it's kind of small, but it says the Bible was written over the span of 1,600 years. So just to put that into a little bit of perspective for you, if you were to start with Marcus Aurelius, he was one of the final emperors of Rome whenever it was like the good emperors. He was, I think, died in 180 AD. So if you were to take a book that Marcus Aurelius began to write and concluded that book with George Washington, one of the founding fathers of our country, right? That time frame spans 1,600 years, the amount of time that the Bible was written from the first book to the last. Which, side note, if there was a book written by Marcus Aurelius and George Washington, I would read that book. I would think that would be pretty interesting. Not only was it written over the span of 1,600 years on three different continents and three different languages by over 40 different authors. So, take Marcus Aurelius and George Washington and find 38 other people, and they all put these little pieces of the Bible together over that long period of time across different continents and languages, and yet, there is one theme. One story runs throughout the entire thing. The glory of God and salvation through Jesus Christ. There is no doubt that if you look at that, there has to be not really just 40 authors behind it, but one. That God is behind this book, that he is working through the Holy Spirit to inspire those different men who actually put pen to paper. There is no question in my mind, and hopefully in your mind, that we can trust this book, that we can look to it for our answers, and that this is, in fact, God's word. So if that is the case, we should be rooted in it. If this is from God, it would make sense for us to immerse ourselves in it. And the first thing that I want us to see, the reason that we immerse ourselves and root ourselves in God's word is because within his word is his presence. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, it's the story where Samuel is asleep and he hears this voice calling to him. And he thinks it's Eli in the other room calling him. And so he wakes up and he goes and he says, "Yes, what do you need?" And Eli said, I didn't call you. And so Samuel goes back to sleep and he hears this calling again and he goes, same thing, to Eli and he says, "Yes, what did you need?" And Eli says, "It wasn't me calling you," but Eli understands now what's happening. God is calling Samuel. And so he says, "This time go back to your bed, and when you hear that voice again, don't come here, but say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" And after that happens, God comes and he speaks to Samuel. And at the very end of the chapter, what it says is this. 1 Samuel 3:21. "The Lord continued to appear in Shiloh, because there he revealed himself to Samuel by his word." God continues to come after that instance where we're talking about of him first calling. He continues to come and meet with Samuel, and he reveals himself through his word. God's presence is in this book. God's revelation of who he is, what he cares about, what he loves and what he does not is revealed to us in this book. Church, may we never take for granted that we can come each day, each hour, whenever we want to, and be in the very presence of the Creator of the universe. That God wants to reveal himself to us through his word. I read this week about Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry has a commentary that's been around forever. I think it was the 17th century that I read. And it's been around so long that obviously it's public work now, and so you can access this on the internet. It's all over the place. And what I read was that as a kid, his father challenged him and his sister to look at one verse from Psalm 119, just one verse of that a day. That's where we're going to spend a lot of the rest of our time this morning. And within that psalm, there's 176 verses. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. And he encouraged Matthew Henry and his sister to read one verse, meditate on it every day, and that would get them through that chapter twice in the span of a year. And so they took that challenge and they began to do that. And it was from that challenge where their father said, hey, if you do this, you will learn to fall in love with the rest of the scripture. It was through Matthew Henry's commitment to meeting God and being in his presence every day that inspired him to go and write the commentary that he wrote that so many preachers have looked to over the years now. That continual commitment to meet with God, to be in his presence, to meditate on his word and think about what is God revealing to me through this verse. You know, it's no wonder that when we get out of the habit of being in God's word that we feel differently. At least I do. I know when I go a couple days without consistently being in the word, I get uncomfortable, not because I'm getting behind in my reading plan and I have to catch up, but because I'm not in God's presence. I'm missing out on the chance to connect with my Creator, and I'm not getting his character revealed to me like I should. So we root ourselves in God's word because his very presence is there. But we also root ourselves in God's word because there is blessing in here. Kevin and I sat down at the beginning of the week and he wanted to share a thought. He said, as I was kind of putting this series together, one of the things that I had in mind about this particular sermon being rooted in God's word was how it is a hinge point for all these other things. You know, Scripture talks about peace, like he talked about a few weeks ago, that if we want peace, it's in here. And I appreciated that thought, and so I was planning on being in Psalm 119. And so after he said that, I just went through and wanted to see, okay, how many different things like that from the series that he's in and even beyond, how many of those things does just this one chapter of the Bible say, hey, there's a blessing from reading God's word? And so I'm going to run through these kind of quick, and they're going to be up on the screen. The first one is strength. Psalm 119:28. I am weary from grief. Strengthen me through your word. Hope. Remember your word to your servant. You have given me hope through it. Comfort. Psalm 119:50. This is my comfort in my affliction. Your promise has given me life. And there's different words, promise, it might say precept, it might say law, but all of these are talking about God's word. Wisdom. Psalm 119:98 through 100. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all of my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. Guidance. Psalm 119:105. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Joy. I have your decrees as a heritage forever. Indeed, they are the joy of my heart. Psalm 119:11. And finally, peace. Abundant peace belongs to those who love your instruction. Nothing makes them stumble. 119:165. See, I wonder, does anyone here need some strength this week? Is anyone facing a situation that just has you feeling beat down? And you've had the thought, I don't really know how I'm going to face this ahead. Is anyone needing some hope? Is anyone needing comfort? Maybe you're grieving a loss recently or from a while back, and you just need God's comfort to come and wrap you up. Anyone want some guidance? I think every day And especially as I parent, I'm like, I have no idea what I'm doing. And God, I need your guidance. Give me some wisdom here. Joy? Does anyone feel like, man, I just have lost my joy? I'm always down. I'm always depressed. I'm always angry. I just want the joy back in my life. Anyone worried or anxious? You don't know what's ahead. You're facing some things that you don't have answers to yet. You're worried that the world is going to break into World War III. I don't know. All of it is right here. Peace, comfort, joy. If we would just turn here, God said, there is blessing. Do you want my hope? Open this up. Do you want my joy? Here it is. I've given it to you. I think sometimes my first reaction is often maybe to pray. When I'm feeling worried or anxious, maybe I turn to God in prayer. And obviously we need to do that, but I wonder if sometimes God is like, listen, I've given you a book. Like, it's right there. I want you to pray to me. That's wonderful. But I've also written this down for you. If you would turn here, all those things you're looking for, there it is. I wonder how often we miss out on God's blessing because we don't turn to his word to look for it. So we should be rooted in God's word because his presence is there. We should be rooted in God's word because his blessing is there. And finally, we should be rooted in God's word because the depth of who he is here. And what I mean by that is, if this is all about God, if this is his revelation to us, then we can come back to this book over and over and over again, and there will never be an end to what we learn about God. There's no end to God's revelation. There's no end to who God is, and so there's no end to this book for us. It is like a well that will never go dry. Psalm 119, verse 18 says this, "Open my eyes so that I may contemplate wondrous things from your instruction." Later on in the psalm, he talks about teach me to understand. See, there are some things we can read and we understand right away. God says love other people. Not easy to do, pretty easy to understand, right? But there are some things we read, we're like, I have no idea what God is talking about. I have no idea what that means. And it takes us coming back to it over and over again. God teaches us as we grow and mature in him, as our roots go down into him. Let me give you an example. A few weeks ago on Sundays and Wednesday nights with the high school and the middle school group, we were going through a series called the Names of God. And so there were different Hebrew names we looked at and things throughout Scripture that would reveal God's character by the name that was given. And one of them was the name El Roi. And the account of this comes from Genesis chapter 16. And this is the story of Abram and Sarai and Hagar. And so this is a story I've read, I've taught from countless times probably. But at this particular go-around, I was just hit in the face with something that I thought, how could I have never seen that? How could I have never realized that? So Abram and Sarai have been promised that they were going to have a child. They're well beyond the normal age of childbearing years, and they're kind of getting impatient. And so Sarai goes to Abram and says, hey, you need to go to my servant, Hagar, impregnate her, and through her we will get the child that God has promised. So Abram follows through with this. Hagar is pregnant. and like we would assume is going to play out, right? Sarai has a change of heart. She's not very happy with the situation, and she begins to turn her anger and her jealousy towards Hagar. Abram kind of acts cowardly and brushes it off and says, well, you do whatever you want with her. She's your servant. And where we're going to pick up and read in just a second, Sarai has begun to mistreat Hagar so much. She has treated her so poorly that Hagar leaves. She runs away from the situation. And picking up in verse 7 of chapter 16, it says, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She replied, I'm running away from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress and submit to her authority. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your offspring, and they will be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her, you have conceived and will have a son. You will name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. This man will be like a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will settle near all his relatives. So she named the Lord who spoke to her El Roi, for she said, in this place have I actually seen the one who sees me. That's what that name El Roi means, the God who sees. So Hagar has taken off, and that doesn't just mean that she's running away. There's a lot to that. See, in this time and in this culture, when she leaves Abram and Sarai, she's leaving her safety. She's leaving her security. She was a slave and a woman. There's no way for her to provide for herself. There's no way for her to take care of herself, let alone she's pregnant. And she's trying to get back to Egypt, whether she makes it there or not, who knows. She's mistreated, she's been used and abused. She is desperate and isolated and hopeless. And she sits down by a creek in that situation, and the angel of the Lord appears to her. But it's not just an angel. This is the part where I was like, wow, how have I never seen this? You see, oftentimes when the Bible says the angel of the Lord, what it's talking about is a manifestation of Jesus. It's a theophany. Before Jesus comes as a baby, he shows up sometimes. His presence is there, and this is one of those moments. God doesn't just send an angel to Hagar. God himself shows up. And she says, I have seen the one who sees me. This is the first time, actually, within Scripture that this happens, that this theophany occurs, where Jesus shows up. He doesn't come to Noah. He doesn't wait and come to Joseph or Moses or all of these people that we would think, hey, that person, yeah, they're very important in the faith. It would make sense for Jesus to show up to the first time to that person. No, he shows up the very first time to this outcast. He shows up to the hurting. He shows up to the hopeless. He shows up in person to Hagar. He doesn't just see her need, he becomes present. And I've been feeding on that for weeks. Because not only did I miss it, but man, the depth of Scripture, guys, it can feed us. This one story, I just keep coming back to. Because that's our story. We were lost. We were hopeless. We were dead in our sins. And God didn't just see it, but he showed up. God came in the presence of a human being when we were without hope, and he went to the cross and he took our sin, because there's no other way. There's no other way for us to get back to the Father. God sees and he cares and he comes near. That is who he is. That is who has revealed himself in this book. May we never take for granted that fact. May we be rooted in his word. I want to close in a way that we don't do this often. I'm going to read, not the entire chapter, that would take a really long time, of Psalm 119. But I'm going to read about 30 verses just to close out our time, and then I'll pray and the worship team will come back up. And while I do that, I'm going to ask that if you're able, that you would just stand while I read this. Because, you know, we stand a lot to display our respect for things. And I thought just with this chapter that this would be a fitting way to close. Starting in verse 129, it says this: "Your decrees are wondrous, therefore I obey them. The revelation of your words brings light and gives understanding to the inexperienced. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commands. Turn to me and be gracious to me, as is your practice towards those who love your name. Make my steps steady through your promise. Don't let any sin dominate me. Redeem me from human oppression, and I will keep your precepts. Make your face shine on your servant, and teach me your statutes. My eyes pour out streams of tears because people do not follow your instruction. You are righteous, Lord, and your judgments are just. The decrees you issue are righteous and altogether trustworthy. My anger overwhelms me because my foes forget your words. Your word is completely pure, and your servant loves it. I am insignificant and despised, but I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your instruction is true. Your decrees are righteous forever. Give me understanding, and I will live. I call with all my heart. Answer me, Lord. I will obey your statutes. I call to you, save me, and I will keep your decrees. I rise before dawn and cry out for help. I put my hope in your word. I am awake through each watch of the night to meditate on your promise. In keeping with your faithful love, hear my voice. Lord, give me life in keeping with your justice. Those who pursue evil plans come near. They are far from your instruction. You are near, Lord, and all your commands are true. Long ago I learned from your decrees that you have established them forever. Consider my affliction and rescue me, for I have not forgotten your instruction. Champion my cause and redeem me. Give me life as you promised. Salvation is far from the wicked because they do not study your statutes. Your compassions are many, Lord. Give me life according to your judgments. My persecutors and foes are many. I have not turned from your decrees. I have seen the disloyal and feel disgust because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Lord, give me life according to your faithful love. The entirety of your word is truth. Each of your righteous judgments endures forever." You pray with me. Father, we are grateful that you have chosen to reveal yourself in this book. We know that it is full of life. We know that it is full of love, that it shows us who you are. God, help us to be students of your word. Help us to be planting our roots deep. God, we ask that you be with us as we continue to worship. May you be glorified in all that we do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.